Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. So, Dorothy and her husband, they're married for 60 years, and they invite their neighbor Bob over for dinner. And throughout the dinner, Dorothy's saying to her husband, "My darling, my love, my sweetheart, my sugar." And that's the conversation, how she addresses her husband throughout the entire dinner. And then after the dinner, the gentlemen go into the living room to watch the Brewers game. And Bob comes back in the kitchen where Dorothy is putting some dishes away. And he says, "Do you always speak to your husband like that? My darling, my love, my sugar, my sweetheart?" She says, "Well, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I forgot the guy's name about 5 years ago, and it'd be really awkward to ask him." Knowing God as he revealed himself, the miracle of God's mercy. I think that God's mercy is a miracle. And here's for me, and maybe this is for you, is that when I'm with God, I'm not seeking his mercy. But it's when I sin and I'm far from him is when I need it. But myself says, "You blew it. He doesn't want you." Like that voice from Satan, right? So that's sort of where I'm going to start. But I want to start with the topic verse, which is in 1 Peter 1:3. And I don't know if you guys are going to be able to keep up with me, you know, as far as the scripture goes, but I'll let you know. See, I'm from New York. I go 80 miles an hour, gusts up to 120, sometimes 140. So I wanted to warn you in advance. 1 Peter verse 1:3 says, "Blessed, gratefully praised and adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant and boundless mercy has caused us to be born again," that is to be reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose, to an everlasting hope and confident assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Boundless mercy. Boundless mercy. You know, I came upon, I'm just going to go ahead here. There's other descriptions of mercy, and the one that I like is, there's another one in 1 Peter, I'll read that. But boundless mercy, abundant mercy, that God doesn't run out of mercy, and he doesn't run out of patience with us. And whenever we sin, we don't surprise him. He knew that we were going to do that. Even though sometimes we surprise ourselves or a loved one surprises us, right? So God knows we're imperfect people, we're an imperfect world. No, nothing surprises him. He knows we're going to do it. And that's why he provided mercy. That's why mercy is available for our deepest sorrows, our deepest shame, our deepest regrets, our biggest sins. That's what mercy's for. See, there's a reason that Jesus had to die. Why did Jesus have to die? Come on, let me hear a couple. Anybody got something? Why did Jesus have to die? For our sins. Why? Come on, more. What? What else? Blood sacrifice. Okay, we're getting there. God's love to heal us. Yes, but he had to experience 100% the wrath of the Father. He had to have the wrath of the Father placed upon him. The wrath of the Most High. Why? So you and me and we don't have to have the wrath. We can have the love of God and the mercy of God. See, we can do this in God's power. There's Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." But for us to be merciful, we have to be connected to Jesus. We have to be with him. We have to be, it's a state of being. We have to be in God's power. And that's where God shows us mercy. And where we mourn our sin, we mourn our sin. How many people have mourned their sin? Right? You know, and sometimes, like, can you say, "Gosh, I did that again"? Anybody there? Like, "And I'm not going to do that again." An hour later, I'm there again. Am I alone? No. Okay. All right. I feel better now. Thank you for the feedback. The definition of mercy: compassion, kindly forbearance, forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within their power to punish or harm. Compassion, kindly forbearance, forgiveness shown to someone to whom it's within their powers to punish or harm. Now, as I looked, as I was getting ready, I figured I got to find out where's the first time in the Bible that mercy was presented, the first time the word was spoken. Does anybody know? Genesis chapter 19, Lot's fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, "Behold, now thy servant found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life." Magnified my mercy. And then from there, one of the other verses, the last verse, so that's the first verse is back in Genesis. The last verse is in Jude, and it's Jude 21, and that's just a verse because there's only one chapter in Jude in my Bible, okay? So keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for mercy, right? And then over here in the Amplified, it says, and keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will bring you to eternal life. Oh, isn't like mercy, like that's where I need to be and I need to live. And I invite you all to join me there. Okay, let's just get the mercy of God upon us this morning. So, and then in James chapter 11, at the end it says, mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. See, because the wrath of God was placed on Jesus, we can have the mercy because it triumphs over judgment. The judgment, the wrath was on Jesus, so we get to get the mercy. I'm done. That's all. That's everything. No, I got 8 more pages. You guys drew the short straw. Okay. So, in James chapter 2, verse 11, he says, do not commit adultery and do not murder. Now, if you commit adultery, but you murder and become guilty of transgressing the entire law, speak and act consistently with the people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. That moral law frees obedient Christians from the bondage of sin. The moral law frees obedient Christians from bondage of sin. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, but to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. What's that again? Mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. So when you go home today and your wife asks you, what was the Bible study about? Mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. I might say that a few times. Why did Jesus have to die? Because God's wrath demanded it. His wrath demanded it. Now, Satan, he's clever, he's smart, and his temptation strategy is, it's not really bad. Times have changed. Everybody does it. And he speaks to us to minimize the sin, to minimize it. And then you do the juicy rationalization, and then you think about it, then you commit the sin, and then then there's the condemnation that immediately follows. Am I in this alone or anybody else with me, right? But then Satan changes his strategy. He minimizes it on the front end. It's not that big of a deal. But he maximizes it on the back end with the condemnation. But Romans chapter 8 says there is no condemnation, right? So then, but the condemnation comes. How could Jesus hear your cry? How could he hear your prayer? Why would he listen to you? You're just a rotten, wicked-hearted sinner. How could he ever use you? Forget it. He doesn't want you focused on the mercy of God, right? So we got to focus on the mercy of God and let us wash over us. Satan wants us focused on our pain and how we've fallen short. And there's triggers that bring back the tapes in our mind's eye of past shame, past guilt, past shortcomings, past failures. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his forgiveness, because mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. Yes. Yes. The Bible says we have a wicked heart, but mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. And let's plead. You know how I read a book that Joyce Myers wrote about pleading the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus on your life, on your wife, on your kids, on your family, on your drive, on your day, on your moment. Wherever you are, plead the blood of Jesus. I got another one for today. Plead the mercy of Jesus. Plead the mercy of Jesus on everything. Live there. drink it like a fish in the Pacific Ocean, and the mercies, the ocean of God's love, and be the fish. Let it be in you and around you, the mercy of the Most High. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, the biggest obstacle to God's mercy, I find, is two things. Me. Well, three things. My flesh and Satan. But when you're in God's mercy, man, that's the coolest place to be. Mercy is the inclination of God to relieve the misery of his fallen creatures because mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? So when we're miserable, we got to go running back to the Savior, running back to Jesus, running back for mercy. Then in Luke, in chapter 18, verses 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself, right? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector back here in the back row. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So we need to be equipped. We need to be ready, because Satan is always out there to throw darts and barbs and to sift us, right? I pray that he never sifts me, okay? And I pray that he never sifts you. But we got to be ready and put on the full armor of God every day. And what does it start with? The belt of truth, right? The Roman armor was first, a Roman soldier had to put his belt on because everything else went on after that, right? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our feet ready with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the sword of the Spirit which is the word of God. Every morning we need to be ready. Every morning we need to be equipped. Because mercy triumphs over judgment victoriously. Now, let's go to the Last Supper for a moment. We got Jesus has his small group, just like you guys have each of your tables, right? And there's two of his friends have massive failures right after the Last Supper. There's Judas's betrayal, and then there's Peter's denial of Christ. And they're both sin. Some could argue they're the same sin, but different expressions of that sin. Judas rejected the mercy of God and he killed himself. And Peter accepted the mercy of God and became one of the key leaders of the first century church. And then Satan asked Jesus, I want to, but he says, Peter, I prayed for you, right? So Peter's failure, what are the three things that causes failure, right? What are failure in life, failure for Peter? There's three things, okay? And generally all failure, whether it's business failure, relationship failure, marriage failure, whatever there's failure, there are generally these three things. We overestimate our strengths. We are stronger than we think, and we think we can handle more temptation than we really can. Okay? So our strength that we think we can handle it is our weakness, right? There's a friend of mine who runs an ambulatory surgical center, and he said to me, he says, if you're 65 years old, don't get on a ladder. He said, Every operating suite today and tomorrow is scheduled for men that are 65, 70, 75 years old, almost up to 80, that are doing their ladder with something in their gutters and their roofs. He's like, he says, if you're over 60, don't go on a ladder. So this is my free piece of advice to you gentlemen in the room today, because I know, except when Bob Conklin's here, I'm the youngest guy in the room, okay? We overestimate our strengths. And Jesus said to him this very night, you will run away and leave me. For scripture said, God said, we'll kill the shepherd and the sheep and flock will be scattered. But after I am raised to life, I will go to Galilee ahead of you. So he said, look, I'm going to die, right? You're going to scatter. I'm going to die, but I'm going to go to Galilee. We're going to meet up there, right? And Peter speaks to Jesus, says, I will never leave you. Although the rest will. Right? The rest of these guys are going to go, I'm not though. I got this, okay? And Jesus said to Peter, I tell you before the rooster crows tonight, you will deny me three times. Peter says, I will never say that. I will die with you. I will never deny you. And the other disciples vowed the same thing. So here's Jesus. I will never leave you, even though the rest do. I will never say that, even if I have to die with you. And I will never deny you. Okay? I mean, those are pretty big sins, to deny the Lord. I don't know that I've jumped over that high bar. But under the right circumstance, we could do any kind of a sin, couldn't we? I mean, if Satan paints you into a corner, are you going to be ready? So Peter overestimated his strength. And a lot of businesses fail because the leadership overestimates their strength. Battles are lost because armies have overestimated. Championships are lost because athletes overestimate their strength. And a lot of students flunk out of school because they overestimate their strength. And spouses can fall into an affair because they overestimate their strength. It's just a harmless little flirt, right? It's just harmless little flirt. As men, we need to be mindful. We need to be aware and stay off the ladders, okay? You know what, Chris, I'm still wondering about that lady that you left behind that was in the rain with the luggage. I wonder where she is today. I don't know. Therefore, let the one who thinks, Chris brought that up in one of his teachings. If you guys weren't here, he'll explain it to you later. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands firm, immune to temptation, being overconfident and self-righteous, take care that he does not fall into sin and condemnation. So right there in the Bible, there's a warning sign. Warning, warning. You think you got it? Uh-uh. You ain't got it. You got it with God. I got it with God, but not on my own strength. So be mindful. You don't want to get over your skis. You don't want to be overconfident. The Bible says the heart is deceitful. And let's not finish that, Joel. The heart is wicked. We don't want to get over our skis. We don't want to get overconfident. We need to be careful. And we get that sense like, I would never mess up. Like that sin, nah, not me. Right? But whoa, 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 whoa. Pride goeth before what? The fall. So, yeah, pride goeth before the fall. Jesus was tempted right after he had a big experience, the baptism, the dove, of the Most High God's voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I take delight. He's got the big moment. He goes in the desert. He's immediately tempted by Satan. So right after big moments, be ready. Be equipped. Have on the armor. Every time you make a bad decision on, oh, then there's the Last Supper for Peter, you know, right after that. And he's not humble. Is Peter humble? I would never leave you. I would never deny you. Like, I would die with you. Right? All right. Am I in your kitchen? Am I reading your mail? Somebody? All right. Now, that's the first cause of failure, is that he overestimated his strengths. The second cause of failure is that we fear the disapproval of others. Right? We want to please other people. Right? So every time you make a decision in your life based on what other people think, you're sowing seeds of failure. See, you can't make a decision based on what other people think. You got to make a decision based on what does God think of this decision. Right? Because if we're putting other people's thoughts in front of God's rightful decision in our heart and mind, we're in the wrong place. So there's fear, disapproval, tempted to go with the flow, go along to get along. But that makes Matthew in 26:58 says, however, now they arrested Jesus. He's on his way. It says, Peter, however, followed him at a distance. Major problem right there. Followed him at a distance. Where do we want to be? Close. Next to God. Right on top of him. Right? We want to be right there. Right? Followed him at a distance as the high priest. And he sits down in a high priest's courtyard. He went inside and sat down with the servants in the high priest's courtyard to see how this would end. While Jesus is behind the wall getting tortured, Peter wants to see what's going on. Now, right after that, in Matthew 26:69-70, Peter was sitting down in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it in front of them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he says. Wait a minute, I'm going to die with you. I would never deny you. I don't know what you're talking about. But then there's in front of them all. So here's Jesus in front of total strangers. I mean, he doesn't even know these people. They don't know him, but they know that he was with them. And he denies them. So the disapproval of a stranger, what's that about? Just saying. Okay. In front of them all, he was more concerned with what strangers think. Now think about it. Peter just spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and witnessed miracle after miracle. And the first time he's tested, he's more worried about what other people think. How many times were you able to say you were a Christ follower and didn't? Because you were worried about what other people think? Does this happen where we're just not witnessing in other areas? What about other areas? We're more worried about what other people think than what God thinks? Let me ask you a couple of questions, mate. Please allow me. Are you following Jesus at a distance? Because if you are, or if the time comes, later today or next week or tomorrow or whatever, his mercy is available, his mercy is waiting, and his mercy is plentiful. You know, as a parent, I've said to my children, and I'm sure all of you fathers have, happy Father's Day, I have had enough. Right? That's when, like, that's letting the child know, Dad's about to hit for distance. Right? I have had enough. Do we ever feel when we just sin, like, God's thinking, I've had enough? No. That's the right way to think. But how many of us hear that voice? Like, we got tapes that have been put there by maybe our parents or teachers or a coach or someone significant that put us down at some point. We need to change that out. Peter was worried about what other people said. Whose opinion matters more to you than God's? Whose opinion matters more to you than God's? When you let someone else become more important than God, that's called an idol. Know who you are in Christ. Peter overestimated his strength. And mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment. Did I say that before? Mercy. Action without thinking is the cause of failure. And I must have pointed to my head so many times. I think I have a concussion because I used to say, think, think, think. We speak impulsively, emotionally. Should we stop and pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to say? Well, I'm signing up for your course. Peter is emotional. It's Christ. I mean, there's a crisis going on. He's fearful. Jesus was just arrested. It's not going good for him behind the wall. And the stranger says, you're with him. So now, Peter's out of the courtyard. First, he's with Jesus. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. These other guys will run, not me. Then in the courtyard, he's like, I don't know the guy. Then over here, he's in the gates of the city. Matthew 26, 71, 74. He went out of the gateway, saw a woman standing there. This man, the woman says, this man was with Jesus from Nazareth. Again, he denied it. He swore. At this time, I don't know that man. Wow. After a little while, the people who were standing there came up and told Peter, obviously you're one of them. Hey, man, your accent gives it away. You know, like, people in the Midwest don't have an accent. They speak perfect English, you know. They really do. They really do. In New York, there's my friend. My name is Steve Jackaruso. I went to Canasi High School in Brooklyn, New York, and I only wear Jordache jeans, okay? When we went to play Brooklyn College, we were going over the Brooklyn Bridge on the bus, and the head coach stood up, and we're all cracking on Jackaruso. Jackaruso, we're going to Brooklyn. The head coach stands up. The bus gets quiet like church. Coach is going to talk. He says, gentlemen, if we get lost, be kind to Steve. He's our interpreter. We know you were one of them So his logic got all thrown out the window, and he's speaking from emotion and fear of disapproval of, again, strangers. The tongue is a small thing, but it can do enormous damage. So Peter did three things. What did he do? He overestimated his strength. He feared the disapproval of others, and he spoke without thinking. What did Peter do right? Well, once he failed, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Steps to recover, you got to grieve, repent. You don't want to minimize the failure. You don't want to minimize the pain. To get through pain, past failure, we got to go through it to get through it. And grief is a great teacher. We learn lessons. And shame and regret, you got to go through it and deal with it. See, in Matthew, again, it says here, Peter remembered the words, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. He was disappointed. Here he was, 3.5 years with Jesus. The first time he's tested, he denies him three times because of what strangers think. He was fearful. He was afraid. We got to own up to our grievances, our failures, our humbling, any failures, marriage, business. It's okay to feel bad. I know we don't like to feel bad, but it's okay to feel bad. Let God work in your heart. Seek his abundant mercy. Recovery is an act of God's mercy. Be honest, be humble. God, I'm brokenhearted over this. Humble spirit, contrite heart, repentant attitude. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Remember when David failed with Bathsheba? In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "True sacrifice to God is a broken spirit, a broken and chastised heart God will not despise." So he heard the rooster crow. He felt the pain. Do you think the rest of Peter's life, every time he heard a rooster crow, he didn't have that trigger? Like, oh, God, what a jerk I am and I was. Because that rooster's like the trigger, right? Do we have triggers for our failures? Maybe a song, the thought of a person. Sometimes maybe a bend in the road reminds us of a conversation we were on the phone with somebody years ago or something. We all know what our triggers are, right? You can't stop the trigger, but you can stop your response to the trigger. You can choose to focus on God's mercy, his forgiveness, his grace, and praise him in that moment. Praise him for his grace. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him because mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, Satan wants to condemn you. Change your focus every time Satan condemns you. Focus on praise. Focus on God. Focus on praising him for his mercy, his forgiveness, and his grace. And Satan will stop bugging you when you're praising God. Because he can't bug you when you're praising God. Especially when you're in the center of God's mercy. It's like being in the center of the Niagara Falls waterfall, but it's bigger and better. Thank God he doesn't run out of mercy. Because I know as a father, especially with my son Jeffrey, you know, I used to say to that boy when he was younger, he'd be doing something, I'd look right at him, I said, "Jeffrey, Daddy, 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 I haven't had a good beating all day, Daddy. Please give me a good beating." And he'd look at me. Because he knew like another inch, right? I should wrap it up here. A great story of mercy, Joseph, the Old Testament, right? Think about it. His brothers sell him into slavery. Potiphar's wife betrays, lies. He winds up in the dungeon. But God blessed him there. Then there's the baker and the butler, and he winds up, and now, fast forward, he's in the palace. His brothers walk in. He recognizes them immediately. He speaks to them through an interpreter. His brothers, they're speaking amongst themselves. They don't recognize him. Now, here's Joseph. He's second in charge of all of Egypt. Let's go get 11 electric chairs and seat these men immediately. And get another one for Potiphar's wife. Okay? But what does he do? he calls them spies. He sends them back home with the money. And before he sends them, he asks them, tell me about your father. Tell me about your family. You have a brother. How is he? They get home, they discover they got all the grain they paid for, plus their money. They're telling this to Jacob. Jacob is like, Eve, hey. They have my baby boy Joseph. Now they have Simeon because they had to leave him behind. And now they want my Benjamin. But where is he really? Where is he? He's like, oh my God, this is terrible. How many times we do that? Hey, hey. But he was that close to the biggest blessing of his life because his son Joseph is in Egypt waiting for him. And then when they come back and he reveals himself to his brothers, and he does so without any of the Egyptians there, and he's saying to his brothers, I am Joseph. And they're going, oh no. And he's going, oh yes, I am Joseph. And they're going, oh no, the electric chair, you know. And he's going, oh yes, God set this in motion, what you did, so I could save the lives of many people. The act of mercy. Well, thank you and happy Father's Day.